Defending Your Mid-Ax Beliefs, this is going to be part four of the series. And of course, we've looked at defending different aspects of our Mid-Ax beliefs, things that we believe, and what we found out is that our fundamental beliefs are not that far from the fundamentalist Christian beliefs that are held by a wide variety, you know, by the fundamentalist Christian movement. And you know, the only one of the biggest places that we differ from most fundamentalists, of course, is how we rightly divide the word of truth and where we draw the line. You know, whether you're Catholic or Methodist or Presbyterian, no matter what you are, to some degree, you're always going to be dispensational. There's very few people walking around in animal skins with bare feet in a garden. There's very few people building an ark. There's very few people doing a lot of things. No one takes animals to sacrifice at church anymore. So all these things are in a different setting, a different dispensation of God's economy and dealing with man. And we understand that in Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners by the prophets spake. So he dealt with different people at different times in different ways. And we all understand that. The very bulk of Christianity understands that to a degree. So to some degree, there is dispensational thought pervasive in Christianity, but the battle line comes, the battleground comes is where do you draw the line? As Mid-Ax right dividers of a King James Bible, of course we draw the line at Acts chapter 9, where Paul receives what is the beginning of the revelation of the mystery given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ, starting there on the road to Damascus. And Jesus Christ, after his crucifixion, appears to Paul with a body of information that had not been disclosed to anyone since the world began. And of course, then we can look at the prophecy program, which constitutes the vast majority of your Bible. About 95% of your Bible is, of course, dealing with Israel and the prophecy program. And that is all information that has clearly been told to us that was revealed through all the prophets since the world began. So there's a difference in the information, and we can see that difference. We can understand that we're looking at two different bodies of information for two different people with two different gospels of salvation and two different destinations. One, an earthly destination, that would be the nation Israel, headed for an earthly Davidic kingdom where Christ sits on the throne, rules and reigns here on earth, and us, the body of Christ. We have our destination in heavenly places. Paul says we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So once you begin to understand that fact, then you start to understand that there is more than one thing going on in your Bible. And by necessity, you need to be able to identify what information pertains to you. Well, there's a lot of Christianity that has trouble discerning exactly what body of information does pertain to them. And the real pervasive argument and the real pervasive theory is that the Bible is like a snowball. And back there in the garden, it started out as basically like a small snowball where somebody packed it with their hands real tightly and then started rolling it down the hill. Well, as it goes down the hill, you've seen the cartoons, and it rolls down the hill, and the snowball gets bigger and bigger and bigger and becomes this giant snowball. Well, as you go through the Bible, everything that is written in the Bible becomes part of the snowball and just gets added to. And so it just gets larger and larger and larger, and the doctrine just keeps growing and growing and growing, and nothing ever goes away. It just keeps getting added or amended to. But everything from Genesis through the end of Revelation would be for us, according to the vast majority of Christianity. Well, there's conflicting information in your Bible. We know for a fact that some of the information was kept a mystery. Some of the information was well known. Some of the information is obviously conflicting about the commandment keeping. There's people that need to keep the commandments. There's people that have no commandments. So we look at those things and discern exactly what body of information is for us. And as you learn to rightly divide, as you learn these things, just like King Seeker 2, welcome him to the room. He's a Pentecostal holiness preacher who has recently learned to rightly divide the word of truth and is beginning to understand the merits of dispensational thought and the fallacies that are involved in the Pentecostal movement. When you don't rightly divide, you get a lot of contradictions and conflicts in your Bible. Well, as we come to defending your mid-Acts beliefs, one of the assertions that's made by a well-known Baptist preacher down there in Pensacola, Florida, who shall remain unnamed, I'm sure you all know, but he calls us hyper-dispensationalists. And he says that what we teach is that there's a period of time called the grace of God. What he's talking about is a dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God. And we know that a dispensation is not a period of time, but rather God's dispensing of a particular economy or method of dealing with man. A dispensation, if it was just a period of time, would have a specific beginning and an end, and then another dispensation would end. We all know for a fact that dispensations sometimes overlap. Dispensations can run concurrently. So a dispensation is not just a particular period of time, but rather a dispensing of a particular body of information to a particular group of people. Now, the assertion is then made that we don't know when the body of Christ started, and that's going to be one of the things that we deal with. Of course, in dispensational thought, there are Acts 9 or mid-Acts dispensationalists. That's exactly what we are in this room. There's also Acts 18. There's Acts 28. There's Acts 2 dispensational thought. So with all those, with all the other dispensational thought processes, we can find, quite frankly, we can find fault in those. We can find where we can disprove an Acts 28 position, because by default you need to have two bodies. We can disprove an Acts 2 position, because Acts 2 there was no body of Christ existing. That mystery information had not been revealed. One of the assertions is that the body of Christ was in existence, it's just that no one knew it. Well, that's a silly assertion. So anyway, well, let's go on with the dispensation, that period of time called the dispensation of the grace of God. And the Bible rebuked that this Baptist preacher in Pensacola, Florida gives us is that the dispensation of Ephesians 3:2 was the grace that God gave to Paul, in other words, being an instance of grace, not a dispensation of grace. Of course, you know that throughout the Bible you can find instances of grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We all know that, because he was found righteous. As God looked throughout the earth to try to find somebody who was righteous, Noah was found righteous and found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, that was an instance of grace. Grace has always been and always will be God's medium for salvation. Without the grace of God, there is no salvation for anyone, from one end of the Bible to the other, because since the fall in the garden, we've all been concluded under sin. We've all been unrighteous. We've all been born under sin. We were born under the first Adam, which is a sinful condition. Therefore, God, you know, you have to understand that God is righteous, God is holy, and God does not associate himself with sinful condition. God cannot let sin into his realm of influence. He's not going to associate with the sinful condition. So there has to be a remedy for the sin. There has to be a remedy for the unrighteousness that exists. If we're all unrighteous, well, the remedy there is God's grace. But you know, the dispensation of grace is a time period, it's a dispensation, it's a dispensing of God's economy, whereby that grace has now become available to all men on an equal basis. No longer do you need to be a part of a particular tribe or nation. No longer do you have to be either born into or proselytized into Israel. Paul says that at one time we were without hope, being far off from the nation Israel, from the commonwealth of Israel. That's not true anymore. We have been placed into a position, along with the rest of the world, whether you're Muslim, whether you're Hindu, whether you're Buddhist, whether you're Christian, whether you're nothing at all. Everybody has been concluded under sin, and they are all in the same position, that God's grace is available and has been made available through the Lord Jesus Christ to all, and so that all who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection as payment for the sin debt that you have, that unrighteousness that keeps you separated from God, that crucifixion will then erase the sin debt as payment for your sins, thereby allowing you to commune with God, to become close to God, that God can then associate you with you because of that payment made by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to start tonight in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, exactly where we find the criticism that the dispensation that is named in Ephesians 3:2 was just a specific instance of grace given to the Apostle Paul. And Ephesians 3:2 says, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you," Paul saying that it's given to me to give to you. That Paul's not trying to say it's just given to me and I'm going to hang on to it. It's not just given to me so that I can use it and glean information for my own salvation. But rather, it's a pass-through thing. It's the man that is throughly furnished. You read in your King James Bible, there's two words. One is thoroughly, one is throughly. Thoroughly would be the best picture I can give you would be a sponge, and as you drip water into the sponge, at some point or in time when it's taking its last drop of water, then it is thoroughly saturated. The next drop of water, what's going to happen? The water then is going to drip out of the sponge. That would be thoroughly. That is the condition that Paul is in, and that is the grace that God has given to Paul, that dispensation of grace, that it would flow through him, but on to the Gentiles, on to unbelieving Israel. So it wasn't just given to Paul as an award of merit. It wasn't just given to Paul as a particular instance of grace, but rather an entire dispensation that God has a purpose, and that his purpose during this dispensation of the grace of God is to build a body of believers through faith. Faith in that death, burial, and resurrection, at the time of the fullness of the Gentiles, there's going to come a day when we will populate heavenly places. God already has plans for an earthly people. God has dealt with the nation Israel, he dealt with them for 4,000 years. He dealt with earthly people for almost 4,000 years, and then the nation Israel, starting with Abraham, and then concluded them in unbelief. But you know, when he concluded them in unbelief, there was still a group of believers, that little flock, Peter's gang, that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were not concluded other than the fact that once they passed away, as all people do, all people sooner or later die. This earthly body, we pass away and go on. But, once they passed away, once that little flock then had left this earth, then the Israel program, the prophetic program, the kingdom program was concluded for a time. The unbelievers then of Israel, we need to make sure that we discern who is an unbeliever and who is a believer, because that is so important, and that is what a lot of Christianity misses when they deal with Israel. Most of Christianity, when they talk about Israel, will lump all of Israel into one group. They will not separate the fact that there were believers and unbelievers. And when you deal with the believers of those during Jesus' earthly ministry, those who accepted Jesus as the Messiah, the King of Kings, the coming Messiah, and all that, then you have what we call believing Israel. When you also look at your Bible, you find scribes, you find Pharisees, you find unbelievers, you find naysayers, doubters, and such. Those have to be put into a different those have to be put into a different group, and that would be unbelieving Israel. Let me reach down here and turn this off. Maybe the heater is interfering with the computer. Who knows? So I turn that off, and I'll just put my hat back on so I'm not so cold. So the information about the dispensation of grace was what was revealed to Paul. Starting there in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord came to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus and started to reveal a body of information, and that body of information, we find out, was something that was not made known to everybody beforehand. It was not known in all the world. No one else knew it, as a matter of fact. Look at Ephesians. We'll continue in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. Paul says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." You know, Paul specifically tells us that it was not learned from man. It was not information that was already available, but rather from a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ specifically to Paul. It wasn't a general revelation where everybody received the information, but only the Apostle Paul. You know, that puts him in a very special position as the recipient of a body of information that no one else had, and his responsibility then was to pass along the information, to make known what is the fellowship of the mystery. So, you know, the parenthetical remark doesn't, as you're looking there in Ephesians 3:3, the parenthetical remark that Paul puts in there doesn't say our knowledge, but my knowledge. It speaks of what Paul learned. It says, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, verse 4, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul is the only apostle who talks about making known new information. The message of the 12, the message of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, the people that hung out with the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, all the prophets that spoke of the coming Messiah, that was all information that was known. So Paul has new information, the 12 had known information. And in verse 5 we find of Ephesians chapter 3, which in other ages, speaking of Paul's information, in other ages had not been made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is this new information? This new information is the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches, you know how easy this is to understand. You can go back into the Old Testament. You can go back into Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You can go into the early book of Acts. You can read any of the books that are past Paul, the so-called Hebrew epistles, right up through the end of Revelation. There is nothing about the unsearchable riches. There is nothing about the mystery information that was given to the Apostle Paul in any of those books. So if you're going to learn about salvation by grace through faith, if you're going to learn about a dispensation of grace which was given to Paul to give to us, then you're going to have to learn the unsearchable riches of Christ, that body of information that's contained only in Paul's writings. That information couldn't be found either in prophecy or in the message of the 12. They were not out there preaching something new. Rather, they were preaching that which had been known since the beginning of the world, with the thing that the prophets had spoken of since the beginning of the world. It was known to everybody since before the world began. Unto me, verse 8, Paul says, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Yes, Paul is given the dispensation of grace. Paul is given, you know, you can say at right there in Acts 9, yes, Paul was given an instance of grace at that point, but you know, that's not what he's talking about. We need to understand that instance of grace where Paul was saved as what he calls the chief of sinners, and the Lord Jesus Christ appears to him and in an instance of grace and saves his never-dying soul. You know, that's one of the, that is an instance of grace, but that's not what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians 3:2. He's talking about a general dispensation, a general dispensing of grace to all those who would believe. Well, let's continue on. The dispensing of grace was to all men that we could be justified by what is a free gift. A free gift, as we find in Romans chapter 5 in verse 18. Paul says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came. Of course, that would be Adam. Judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So you have all men condemned. You have all men who are placed under sin, all men who are in the first Adam. That discludes no one. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came unto all men, unto justification of life. So the gift was given to all men. There's a very clear verse about exactly who receives the grace of God. There's a very clear verse about it wasn't just an instance of grace. What is the gift, the free gift? The free gift is God's grace. That's by God's grace we have salvation. That's what he's talking about, that free gift, God's grace, which is dispensed to all men. That is given to all that we can have justification unto life. So grace was dispensed to Paul that he would pass along the information then concerning God's gift of grace to all them that profess belief in the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Christ being the death, burial, and resurrection. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 13. 2 Corinthians 9:13, whiles by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. The distributing of the gospel of Christ, which is the gospel of grace. That is the dispensation of grace that is being told to all men, and by their prayer, verse 14, and by their prayer for you, that which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. There's that same gift that we just saw in Romans 5:18, that gift of grace, whereby we don't have to perform works, we don't have to do animal sacrifices, we don't have to observe holy days and keep a law. Rather, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us, that we then might be saved by that free gift, which is grace. Paul had been. He realized that Paul had been, prior to his salvation there in Acts 9, Paul had been a part of Israel. Paul was zealous of the law. You need to understand from whence Paul came. Paul was zealous of the law. He was one of the Pharisees. He knew the Old Covenant law. He knew the Old Testament law, and he was able to keep those things and was very zealous of doing them. But you know what? He was part of that unbelieving Israel group. He did not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah during his earthly ministry. Matter of fact, he was persecuting those who did recognize Jesus as the Messiah. So, you know, Paul was part of unbelieving Israel, so he is uniquely qualified to deal with those of Israel, those Jews that did not accept the Lord Jesus Christ during the earthly ministry period. He is uniquely qualified in that respect, in that he was extremely zealous of the law. He was very competent in the law, so he knew the law program, and yet did not accept Christ as that promised Messiah. So Paul was a part of blinded Israel. Paul was a part of unbelieving Israel until the mystery was revealed to him. Until that mystery was revealed. Look there at Acts 9, chapter 18. You know, once the mystery started to be revealed, once he got saved, once that instance of grace came upon Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus, you know, Christ saved his soul through that instance of grace. After 3 days of blindness, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, arose and was baptized. Well, you know what? That's a good picture of Israel. You know, they've been blinded. They don't recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah, that had been prophesied since the world began, was standing right in front of them. They had what they were hoping for right in front of them. They had everything that they wanted right in front of them, and yet were unable to identify that fact. Well, they were blinded in part. And Paul then, at that point, was given a dispensation of grace for a reason. Christ, God has a reason, and it's not just willy-nilly. This is something that has been purposed in God since before the foundation of the world. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 10. Paul, I told you he was special amongst those in the Bible. Paul was uniquely qualified in so many ways. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Paul has laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation that Paul is building on. The Lord Jesus Christ is also the foundation which the prophecy program is built upon. You can take a foundation, if you know, my house is a rectangle. It's about 70 feet long. It's about 32 feet wide. It's a perfect rectangle. Nothing special about it. You could take that same foundation, and I have a ranch house. It's a one-story ranch house. You can build that upon that foundation. But you know, if you're a wise master builder, you could knock the house down, take the very same foundation, and you could build a two-story house. You could build something of a different configuration. You could build something that looks completely different on the same foundation. And that's what's going on. Jesus Christ is the foundation that gets built upon, but how it gets built upon, there's the difference. And Paul says that you need to take heed how you build upon the foundation. Make sure that you're building upon it in the right manner, using the right doctrine with the right gospel, whether it's the gospel of the kingdom or the gospel of the grace of God. And in this case, Paul would encourage you, of course, to use the gospel of the grace of God. And by using Paul as a pattern, then, the body is built by the grace that has abounded to many. It's not just the dispensation of grace was not just an instance of grace given to Paul. Once again, in Romans chapter 5, this time in verse 15, we find that grace abounded toward many. It says, but not as the offense, which was, of course, the sin, which through the first Adam, not as the offense, also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, there it is, and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Dispensing grace unto many, not just unto Paul. So we have a dispensation, a general dispensation of grace, whereby God's grace is available to all who would believe. And here is a battleground issue. Here's a battleground issue that comes out of this. Did Paul receive a new body of information concerning a new body of believers? Or was it just a rehash of Acts 10, which we took a look at last week? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 finds grace being dispensed to the Gentiles, not just to Paul. Now we need to understand, who are the Gentiles? Who are the uncircumcision? Well, you find that answer in Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. The uncircumcision is those who were not included in the little flock, who were not proselytized or brought into the little flock under the kingdom gospel. That was the gospel preached by the Lord Jesus Christ during what? His earthly ministry. Doesn't that make sense, that the earthly ministry is for the earthly people? The heavenly ministry is for the heavenly people. The spiritual ministry for the spiritual people. In other words, once you really take a look at it, it makes perfect sense, as Shinobia says. It's very logical, and there's not a whole lot of willy-nilly to it. God had a plan and has carried out that plan. Whether you recognize what the plan is or not is your problem. You know, and that's what we try to explain here in this room, exactly what God is doing and how that plan is working. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. What is God's plan with the dispensation of grace? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. It makes perfect sense. You know, originally, don't we find in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, that when Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but that in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Well, you know, there's a prophecy program that through the nation Israel, through a righteous, born-again, New Testament nation of Israel, then the blessing would come to the Gentiles, but through Israel, not through Christ directly, through Israel. But you know what? Israel's unbelief concluded that whole program. There wasn't enough there wasn't enough to throw in a bushel to fill a bushel basket. So it's not as though plan B happened. This will be the dispensation of the grace of God with purpose since before the foundation of the world, but yet there was a plan B. There was another mystery plan in existence, and it was going to be fulfilled. It was going to be put in place because of God's foreknowledge. He knew what was going to happen, but yet, you know, we could say, what if? Well, what if Israel had believed? Would there have been a need for the gospel of the grace of God? Would there have been a need for a dispensation of grace? Well, I can say, no, there wouldn't have. Thank God through his foreknowledge, he knew exactly what would happen and planned for our salvation, that we would be able to be saved by grace through faith. And Peter opened his mouth, and he perceived that, and that in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The working of righteousness, the fearing of God, those are things that are not associated with the body of Christ. We don't have the spirit of fear. We are people who worketh not. We don't have a works gospel. But yet here's Peter in Acts 10. Of course, we covered this last week, but here's Peter in Acts 10 preaching works. And saying that, you know, even the Gentiles in other nations, if they fear God, if they worketh righteousness, then they are accepted. Verse 36 there, Acts 10 says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know. Well, guess what? There's a reason, you know, because it was what was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. This is the same thing which was known since the foundation of the world. There's a reason that you know this stuff. And it was after the baptism which John preached. Well, what came at? What was preached after the baptism which John preached? Exactly what was that? What is Peter talking about there? Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. See if this is your marching orders. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The repentance, and because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that Jerusalem that comes down from heaven, you know, from heaven and sits on earth there. You find that in Revelation chapter 20. I believe we're going to even take a look at that this evening. But it's a different message. The kingdom gospel, repenting for the kingdom is at hand. Is that what we're doing? Or is the Acts 10 information really the gospel for a one body made up of Israel and the Gentiles, as would be asserted by those who would disparage mid-Acts dispensational right division? That is the assertion that's made, that Israel and the Gentiles, that Peter and his gang, you and me, were all in the same body of believers. Well, take a look at Ephesians chapter 3:9. Ephesians chapter 3:9 says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Well, this body of information had been hid in God during the time that Peter and his group were preaching that kingdom gospel, preaching repent for the kingdom is at hand. So they had no clue. They had no idea that this information existed until it was given to them by the Apostle Paul, and that was only just to confer and say, guess what, guys? I have a different message than you do. You go your way, I go my way. Acts chapter 10, verse 42, here's Peter again, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and the dead. That's the message, that Jesus was the Christ. That's what Peter was preaching, that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the one who was ordained. That, you know, it's a whole different message, you know, than me preaching to you that you need to believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere in Acts chapter 10, verse 42, do you find the preaching of Christ according to his death, burial, and resurrection, which, of course, we know is preaching according to the revelation of the mystery. The good reason for that, because Peter didn't have that body of information revealed to Paul in the revelation. Verse 43, Peter says to him, give all the prophets witness. Wow! To him give all the prophets witness. Well, you know, isn't that a contrast to Ephesians chapter 3, 9, which all with that information which has been hid in God since the beginning of the world? You know, here is information that all the prophets gave witness to, that whoever so believeth on his name shall receive remission of sins. It's a different gospel. A different gospel. And while the 12 were preaching an earthly kingdom, Paul's information was for a heavenly purpose, a heavenly people, for people going to heavenly places. The very next verse in Ephesians 3:10 tells us, to the intent that now unto the principalities and power in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom in God. Why do they need to know that? Because they're going to have some new neighbors pretty soon. They're going to have some new people moving into the neighborhood. You and me. We have an appointment in heavenly places. So they need to know the manifold wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom that is God. Manyfold. He has an earthly wisdom. He has a heavenly wisdom. There's many folds, many aspects to the wisdom of God, and we need to understand that according to the eternal purpose which he has purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2, 6, and 7 says, and he hath raised us up together to make us sit where? On places in earth? On a throne here on earth? On earthly dominions? Absolutely not. We sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ for a reason, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. There is part of the body of information that was only given to the Apostle Paul concerning a dispensing of grace to all that would believe. You know, so much of Christianity, if you really examine the facts, they don't know where they're going. They'll be going to heaven, then they'll be coming back down to earth, then they'll be going back up to heaven, then they're coming back down to earth. You know, it's enough to get you frequent flyer miles. They have no clue where they're ending up, where they're going next. And because if you're using information given to an earthly people, you have an earthly destination. If you're also trying to fit in that information that's given to a heavenly people, you also have a heavenly destination. Where are you going to be? Heaven, earth, back, forth, who knows? Well, look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. Here's that holy city. And I, John, saw the holy city, that new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There is the bride of Christ, not the church. There's the bride of Christ, that holy city, the New Jerusalem. Well, guess what? It's in heaven now, but it comes down to earth. It comes down to earth for that earthly people, for that earthly kingdom, David's throne here on earth, which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit upon and rule and reign. So most of Christianity doesn't understand, most of Christianity fails to rightly divide the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. Most of Christianity today places us, along with Israel, into what? The dispensation of the fullness of times. And that's also part of the mystery information, but you know what? We're not at the dispensation of the fullness of times yet. They want to roll us right into that dispensation of fullness of times where Israel and the body of Christ are in fact in one position. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9 addresses that. Paul says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure with it which he has purposed in himself, that, verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, there's the heavenly folks, and that which is on earth, there's the earthly folks, even in him. There's another dispensation going to come, my friends, a dispensation of the fullness of times. Well, those who tell me that there's not a dispensation of the grace of God have to ignore that verse, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, which conclusively speaks to another dispensation. We have a dispensation in Ephesians 3:2. We have a dispensation in Ephesians 1:10. It's very plain and very easy. And in order not to see the dispensations, you have to really ignore a great deal of your Bible. Well, in order when you ignore a great deal of your Bible, it's easy then to say that the one body, the body of Christ, the heavenly folks, the body of it that we belong to, started in Matthew 27. Where did it start there? With the crucifixion of Christ, and that body includes Israel. That is an assertion made. That is one of the things that says, well, it's easy to see that the church, the one body, began in Matthew 27, and cites Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 and 16 as an example, as proof text for that position, that the body of Christ began in Matthew 27, and that Israel is part of the body. Well, let's look at the proof text that they cite. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that at that time, Paul says, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Well, we know that because, you know, it was unlawful. Peter speaks to this in Acts chapter 10, that it was unlawful for Israel to associate with those outside Israel. So the Gentiles were, in fact, strangers and aliens, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We know that the covenants of promise were given to the nation Israel. We know that the covenants, the law was given to the nation Israel. We know that the ordinance of God were given to the nation Israel. We know that the nation Israel was God's chosen earthly people, and that if you were a Gentile, you were an alien, you were a stranger to that covenant, that promise, all the things that went along with that. You were a stranger to the law. There was always provision made for those folks back in the Old Testament. They could proselytize into the nation Israel, become a part of the nation Israel. You know, we find out through our Apostle Paul, not through Peter, not through Christ, not through anybody else, but through our Apostle Paul, that Israel, that when God talks about Israel, God's really talking about not so much a particular line of people, a particular family of people, but rather a particular people that are believing in a particular thing, that are trusting in a certain thing, that are doing a certain program, a law program, trusting in God, trusting in the covenants, trusting in the promises. You see that in that way, then, the provision was made that the Gentiles could become a part of Israel. We know that. There's instances in the Old Testament. Rahab the harlot is a good instance, that she became proselytized into the nation Israel. And that, verse 16, and that he might reconcile both, which would be Israel and the Gentiles, into God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Well, you know what? When he speaks of Israel, what we're speaking of is not the little flock. We're speaking of Israel, the unbelievers. Israel, who did not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry as their Messiah. Remember, I told you not 15 or 20 minutes ago, we have to be able to rightly divide Israel. We have to be able to recognize that some of them believed. When Jesus Christ was walking and breathing on this earth, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, we need to understand that some of Israel, some of the Jews believed. They were put into a kingdom program. They were put into what was called the little flock. That was Peter. That was James. That was John. That was that group of folks. You know, there was also a great deal of people, a great number of people who were of the nation Israel, who were Jews. Paul was one of them. Paul was counted amongst those people. They did not believe, and so they did not receive the benefits of the gospel of the kingdom. They rejected that gospel. They rejected Christ. They rejected their Messiah. So they were rejected from becoming a part of the little flock. Thereby, God then, in Ephesians 2:12, explains that he has made provision for those of Israel who didn't become a part of the little flock through faith in Jesus. Provision through God's grace. God is all, it's so wonderful and amazing when you think about it. You know, I don't have near the patience with my children as God does with his. God, you can look at the Bible and look at Israel, and it's just a, you know, God gives them chance and chance again and correction and then another chance, and he corrects them and another chance and a correct. And it's a continuous cycle. And even during the time when God, manifest in the flesh, is walking on this earth, his chosen people, the nation Israel, still reject God, still reject their Messiah. And God still provides grace for those folks, even after the gospel of the kingdom becomes nullified, even after the gospel of the kingdom is concluded, even after the ministry of Peter is restricted, and Galatians 3:9, I don't have the right verse there. Even after the ministry of Peter is concluded and restricted to the circumcision, God still makes provision for those Jews who did not accept their Messiah. He does that by concluding them as Jews, concluding them as Israel. Guess what, guys? Just because you're of the nation Israel, now you're no longer included in the nation Israel. Only the little flock, only those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, only those folks now can be called Israel. Only those people now, those who believe, can be called the little flock in Israel. The rest of y'all, guess what? You're now all on the same footing as the Gentiles, the uncircumcision. God, what a wonderful thing he did by kicking them out, basically, of Israel, provided a second chance of salvation by a different means, by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not of works, but only of grace through faith. You have to ignore so many verses in the Bible in order to come to the conclusion that the body of Christ started there at the crucifixion of Jesus. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. I see Bill just got back in the room. I'm not sure if he can catch up to post or not. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy." And Paul did obtain mercy right there in Acts chapter 9. You see where he obtained mercy. "Howbeit for this cause." What was the cause? In order to make known the mystery, in order to make known this body of information unto all the Gentiles, including those who had been concluded in unbelief that used to be called Israel. That is the cause. "And he obtained mercy that in me first," that is so important, "that in Paul first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering." Imagine the long-suffering that God was showing forth by taking the very people who rejected him and saying, "Guess what? I'll give you another chance. I'll give you a different program whereby you can believe and be saved." That, my friends, is long-suffering. That Jesus Christ, and Paul was the me first. He was the first to be put into this program. He was the me first, that Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. Paul, then, for a pattern to them, and this, mark these words well, remember these words, Paul was the pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. After this point, then we have no other method of salvation. After this point, no other belief that works to salvation but that which is given by the Apostle Paul. Paul the me first, Paul the last. Paul the me first, Paul the pattern for them, that anybody who is going to be saved after that point is going to do it by the gospel of the grace of God. What Paul calls my gospel. Paul and the others that were saved by the gospel of the grace of God, by the gospel of Christ, are those who first trusted. And he tells us that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. We, that should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Well, you know what? The epistle of the Ephesians is written to those who trusted after Paul trusted. They trusted the very same gospel that Paul trusted, but you know what? They trusted it after. And here we find in verse 13, Paul says, in whom ye also trusted. I was the me first. I was the first to trust, and there came some after me. And now I'm writing to you in Ephesus, saying, and now you have also trusted in this same gospel. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The method of salvation, the order of events to get a soul saved, they hear the word of truth, which is the gospel of their salvation. They believe the word of truth, which is the gospel of their salvation. The Holy Spirit seals them into the body, and that is that. The 12. Do you understand that the 12 apostles, Peter and his boys, the little flock, those who were brought into the nation Israel, those who had the right to be called Israel, those who were brought in under the kingdom gospel, who believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the kingdom gospel, they had already trusted in Christ by means of that kingdom gospel before Paul ever wrote Ephesians. They were already in place before Paul ever wrote Ephesians, saying, guess what? Anybody who believes after this believes because of what I am giving you, because of what the information that I have received, not because of what the 12 have said, not because of anything Jesus said during his earthly ministry. It's because of I am the me first, and I got the information, the revelation of the mystery, a dispensation of grace. That's the information that you need. Anybody who believes after me, the 12 already believed. We know that from John chapter 17, verse 11 and 12. Jesus is praying and says, and now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, talking about the apostles, and I come unto thee, at that time 11, by the way, 11 apostles. Holy Father, keep though thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Well, he didn't say that they may be part of the body, but you know, there is a one group, that is the little flock. They have all things in common. Keep them, Father, this is the prayer, keep them all as one, as we are one. While I was with them in the world, Jesus prays, I kept them in my name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, who of course is Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Even Judas, jumping ship, even the betrayal by Judas was prophesied, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That wasn't a surprise to Jesus. Do you understand these things? That all these things were known before Jesus showed up to conduct his earthly ministry. By the dispensation of grace, then, we find out unbelieving Israel is placed into the same position as that Gentile, who, remember Ephesians 2:12, at that time the Gentiles were without Christ. aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. They had no hope. They were without God in the world. But then the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, paid for that sin debt. Well, what better place to be? If you have missed the boat, if you have missed the kingdom boat because you didn't believe on your Messiah when he was walking the earth, then there's only one hope for you, and that's to be thrown out of Israel, tossed in with the Gentiles. Now you can partake in a different program. So that is why unbelieving Israel was placed into the same position as the Gentiles, those who at one time were without Christ, but now in Ephesians chapter 2:14, we find out, for he is our peace, who hath made us both one. That's unbelieving Israel and the Gentiles. Those have both been concluded into the same program, been made one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. No longer is it Jew and Gentile. No longer is it Jew and Greek. No longer is it male and female. No longer is it black and white. No longer is there any distinction between anybody, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the divisions, the problems, the things that kept Israel apart from the rest of the world, the rest of the Gentiles, the things that kept them separate and apart have been abolished because they have been kicked out of Israel. Even the law of commandments, which were contained in ordinances, those have been done away with. Commandments, ordinances, holy days, all those things have been done away with for a reason, for to make in himself, for to make in the Lord Jesus Christ of twain, one new man, so making peace. That's one body. The unbelieving Jews had a second chance. The Gentiles then got their chance to all be put into the same body. But that doesn't include those of John 17 who had already believed, who had already been put into a kingdom program. They had no need of forgiveness. They had no need of a Savior because they had a Messiah. Verse 16, we've been placed in that one man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So unbelieving Israel then is concluded as a part of Israel. They're no longer Israel. They're no longer Jews. They're no longer anything different than you and me. And Romans chapter 11, verse 30 says, "For as ye in times past have not believed God," this is talking to those folks. This is talking directly to those Jews that missed the boat. "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. It didn't matter. After the circumcision program, after the gospel of the kingdom program, after the earthly people program, after the prophecy program had been concluded, had been fulfilled, had been shut down, there was no other way. So whether you were Jew, Greek, black, white, male, female, green, it doesn't matter. You're all then... you have salvation available to you only in one way, and that would be what Paul writes in Ephesians 1:13. The gospel of your salvation, that those who trust after the kingdom program was over needed to do it according to Paul's gospel. So the commandments have been closed down. The commandments that were given to Israel do not affect the body of Christ. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So there's not commandment keeping, there's not baptism, there's not any of the works associated with Israel, and yet that's not the case for the little flock, is it? That's not the case for those who were put into Israel through the kingdom gospel. Look at 1 John chapter 3, 22, the Hebrew epistle. This is information directly to that little flock. It's not for you. You try to apply this to yourself, you'll go bonkers. You'll go bananas. Because we just found out that in Ephesians chapter 2:15 that the law of commandments contained in ordinances has been thrown out the window. Then you go to 1 John chapter 3:22 and then find out that whatever we ask we'll receive because we keep His commandments. My friends, it's two different bodies of information to two different people. That, my goodness, even a new commandment was added to the little flock in 1 John 2:8-9. Look at that again. A new commandment I write unto you, John says, which thing is true to him and is in you, because the darkness of the past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. There is none occasion of stumbling in him. You got to love your brother in order to get forgiveness. If you're Israel, if you have been placed into the kingdom program, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, do you see that there's a difference in people? And that particular program got concluded so that all those who didn't believe in that program then could find salvation and be placed into the one body. And there's only one hope for that one body. We find it in Ephesians chapter 4:4, that there's one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. That one hope which is found in Colossians 1:27, of whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. The mystery given to the Apostle Paul, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.